The scripture reading for today is, I'm not sure which translation, because I used another translation on my manuscript here, and it's not the same as this one. I think this is the NIV, the New International Version. Pretty sure that's it. But I do encourage you, if you have your own Bible, to turn to the third chapter of John. That's one that because of your Bible reading, you know, you just got that one kind of marked. It's one you go to a lot. Third chapter of John's one of the great passages of Scripture that we spend a lot of time in. But we're going to spend some time there today. And I don't have my coat button because my tie says something about John 3:16, I believe. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" Jesus replied. "Truly, I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Well, most scholars agree that Nicodemus, his visit to Jesus, came early in the beginning of the ministry years of Jesus. It was probably, we think, during the first Passover feast time in Jerusalem of Jesus' ministry, shortly after his baptism and the subsequent brief visit he had in Galilee. The reason for Nicodemus coming to meet with Jesus at nighttime could have been that word had already gotten to Jerusalem about some of the miraculous things surrounding Jesus, healings, insightful preaching and teaching, the drawing of large crowds. And that, as one of Jewish leaders, he was a bit fearful that meeting with Jesus would be very misunderstood by his fellow leaders. Or maybe it was as simple as just that this was the first time in either man's very busy times that they could get together. And we just don't know what the reason for meeting at night was, but we always like to speculate, don't we? Nicodemus was in all probability understood by most of Jerusalem as one of the most moral men in all of Judea. The phrase, a ruler of the Jews, probably signifies that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and we later learned that he was a very highly respected official of the ruling body of the Jews. However, Jesus minced no words with him. He began their conversation by telling Nicodemus that you needed to have a new birth. And he aimed that right at Nicodemus. And if the personal merits of a highly moral, very responsible, personally religious man such as Nicodemus needed a new birth, it's pretty much logically follows then that there's most probably no one among us who has any right to claim to be saved by our own personal merit. Realistically then, lacking personal merit, I am, you are, in order to come anywhere near to being in any good standing with God, we need to figure out how to defeat, how to conquer sin. How do we do it? Well, I recently read that one of the outstanding evangelists during the early years of American history preached often on the title and the text, "Ye Must Be Born Again." Mm-hmm. One day someone asked him, "Why do you preach on this subject so often?" And his reply was, "Because ye must be born again." And then I read that our great modern evangelist, Billy Graham, always began every crusade message by quoting John 3:16, the same passage. It seems Dr. Graham must have had an early influence by that outstanding evangelist of the early years of America. Well, it wouldn't be a bad idea for all of us to learn good things from outstanding people of the early years of America, maybe such as our founding fathers. Well, back to our thoughts about Jesus and Nicodemus. Just immediately into the conversation with Jesus, Nicodemus is sort of taken aback by the idea of a second or a new birth for a person. What is this new birth? To answer this question, we should first of all begin negatively. You, not one of you, is born into this world as a Christian. Physical birth doesn't bring us into personal citizenship in the kingdom of God. The New Testament, this first chapter of John's Gospel, speaks of those who received him as becoming the sons of God, and then concerning them that they were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. John 1:12 through 15. Even though any child is born into the best of Christian families possible, he or she cannot become a citizen of God's kingdom through or upon the merits of the parents. Christianity just isn't transmittable nor inheritable. It's not something that can be passed down from parent to child. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not seeking to minimize the importance of a Christian home. Children born into homes where Christ is honored are most fortunate indeed. But all children of any family, whether at a young age or later even as an adult, must come to a period in their life when they personally receive Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, personally receive Jesus as Savior. And this comes only as a process of coming to understand personal sin and how sin stands between the sinner and the sinlessness of God. And then a willingness to confess sin to God And then through repentance of sin, and then receiving and having faith in the person of Jesus Christ as the only one and the only Redeemer who has paid the complete price for all of sin, the one of those who take him as Lord for all the rest of their life, that's what we need to come to. And that, my dear friends, is the spiritual process that brings about a new birth. And the other way to say it is how Jesus put it to Nicodemus in that great and memorial John 3:16. Jesus said, the only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. Well, believing in him, that's the new birth. The new birth is divine. The new birth is complete. As a divine change over to newness, the whole new starting over of life, that is God's work within us. It's not that we educate ourselves to the point of understanding the process and thus receive it on that basis. The most mature of Christians never completely understands the redeeming work of our Savior, nor the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We accept that in faith. And certainly we may progress and progressively understand some things about God's work, but we never actually fully understand the divine change that comes to us when we surrender our will, we surrender our ways to the Savior. No, it's a birth. It's a beginning. And honestly, that's the best way to describe it. The new birth, the new beginning, is a complete change that one does not have to come to Jesus halfway and keep part of himself or herself uncommitted to Christ. It doesn't work that way. It's a total new change. An old cliche says, it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. What it takes is all there is of him. Not much, all. So why do we need a new birth? Well, several reasons exist as to why we need the new birth. And then first and foremost of that is God's word says so. This would be enough. That any other reason, and particularly for one who accepts the Bible as the word of God. But other factors enter in and demand that we be born again are some other factors that affect this. God's nature requires a new birth in us. He is perfect righteousness. And in order to have fellowship with him, we who are by our very human nature condemned by unredeemed sin, we need to have that sin uncondemned in order to be enabled to enter into God's sinless, perfect presence. So it's our, every person's human nature that requires a new birth. We are sinners, and we can never find fulfillment, that is, a lasting peace in life, without a transforming experience to bring peace to our inner God-given soul regarding our spiritual condition. The one fact that underlines all other facts about humans is that we are all, no exceptions, we are all sinful persons. People are sinners because of human birth, our inherited first birth, which leads us inevitably to choice and the practice of choice. Some people have difficulty in accepting the fact that we are born in sin, but the Bible plainly teaches this as fact. When Adam and Eve sinned, they poured poison into the human race. Theologians speak of the Adamic sin, meaning the sin that we symbolically inherited from our father, that first man of humanity. So we inherit it. Also, we're sinners by choice. When we come to the time and the place of thoughtful decisions, we invariably choose our own way, which is sin. Whether we call this the weakness of our human nature or a tendency that's inherited from our forefathers, we are sinners by choice. And then we become sinners by practice. As the years pass, we find that it's easier to do what we personally want to do rather than to try to figure out what the choice would be to do right. And acting on our own choice without regard to seeking right or wrong in the sight of, in the will of God, is sin. And too often we end up doing that unless we are changed by a supernatural act that gives us a desire to live righteously and to act righteously, to make that choice and that practice. Well, the result of sin is guilt. Even a person who's not yet become a child of God by a new birth knows right from wrong because of God's revelation that has come to him through other means, the overarching means of which is that because God creates each of us in his own image, when that image is tarnished by sin, our original inner image is damaged, and it cries out to us in very real ways. The feeling of guilt intensifies, and more guilt feelings rise up as time passes. The new birth experience is the only way to cure this situation. Well, what will the new birth do for us? There's no one illustration or figure of speech that's sufficient to describe all that happens when we are born again. When we, as an unredeemed sinner, come through the new birth to Christ. Now, gloriously, triumphantly reconciled and redeemed. And if you'll bear with me for just a moment with this, I think, sort of graphic image. When we are washed through the birth canal of the new birth, as the New King James puts it in Revelation 1:5, him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, by that new birth act you pass, as John 5:24 says, from death unto life. And by the word of 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become new creatures in Christ. You see, all of these phrases describe the change that the new birth brings, both in our status with God and in our own personal life. When we come to Christ in repentance and faith, God removes the accumulated guilt of our past transgressions. Well, that's a big long word for the this short, abrupt, hateful little word, sin. He remembers them. He remembers our sins against us no longer. He buries them in the deepest part of the sea. You see, these are figures of speech that also say that he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. And the point of all of these illustrative statements is that God has dealt with the guilt of our sin in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Even the guilt of our future sin is covered by the blood of Christ. Well, some people find it hard to accept the fact that our future sins are forgiven in the new birth experience. Some say, well, if I believed that, I would sin all I want to because I would know that I was already forgiven. But that's not the point. That is not the point. We are justified from the guilt of our sin, but as a new creature, by way of a new birth, we're also transformed by the Holy Spirit and no longer have the same attitude toward sin. Mm-hmm. Repentance means to change one's mind concerning sin, and therefore to think like Jesus thinks with reference to sin. Born again people, born into a new life with Jesus, like Jesus, we now don't want to sin. If, however, we do sin, as new creatures of our new desire, Our desire now is to repent and ask for forgiveness and the personal experience with Christ as Savior, whereby we became born again Christians, takes care of the guilt of that sin. So how do we secure the new birth? The New Testament points out three things that are necessary for an unredeemed person to become a newly born Christian. First, we must recognize and confess our sin. Recognition of sin means that we have come to realize that there is a difference between right and wrong. Right being God's will, God's ways, and wrong being any will, any ways that are not God's. And that, any and all of that, is sin. Once realized, we're genuinely sorry for every sin that we've ever committed and sincerely come to God and admit to Him where we've sinned. That's the sum total of recognition and confession of sin. As I said before, we have a new attitude toward sin. We now see any and all of it as wrong toward God. Well, then second, we must turn against sin. That is, repent of the sin that we have recognized and confessed. We must say and truly mean what we're saying to God, "I'm sorry. I reject what I have done as sin. I don't want to ever do that sin against you, God, again for the rest of my life." In effect, what we do at this point, looking toward a new birth, new life in Christ, we give up the old life. Our old life is discarded and it dies. And this is what happens when we profess our faith in, when we believe in Jesus as the Son of God who has come to save us. And this is what we show to the world as a public, symbolic display of our new birth, of our new life in Christ. We profess Christ as our Savior. And then in a public baptism, we are buried with Christ. We die the underwater death of complete immersion under the water, and we rise from that watery grave to new life in Christ as our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior. See, we've already done that in our initial profession of faith, and we are then baptized to show the world what we have done, and we've done that as our response to Christ's command to be baptized, to make that very public, and from these eventful moments on, we follow Jesus as Lord, as the eternal life-giving Savior. But see, the message that Jesus gave to Nicodemus that fateful night was perhaps the most basic lesson that he taught anywhere during his ministry. All calls to righteous living, all calls to growing in faith are based on the fact that we have started by becoming a new person, by having new life through a new birth. Growth is important. It's very important. But as is true with physical growth, we grow in Christ only after we're born. After we're born anew in Him, then we grow in our conquest to the constant challenge of sin. And so I finish where I began. Being born again is how you conquer sin forever. Amen? Amen. Amen.